It's December 22nd, and we are in Yirmiyahu, Perek Chaf Beis, chapter 22, and we are beginning from Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. We did the beginning of it last week, and our goal tonight is to complete this chapter and to begin the next chapter in Perek Chaf Gimel, chapter 23, to do a few psukim into that chapter, because that chapter is very long, and that way it will enable us to finish it the next time, and the next class is not going to be next week. The next class is going to be in 2 weeks. The next class is going to be in two weeks. Okay, so the Pasuk says, Pasuk Gimel verse 13, Hoy bone veso velo tzedek. Woe to the person who builds his house without righteousness. Valiosav below mishpat, and his multi-storied building without justice. Birehu yavod chinam, he works his friend for free; he doesn't pay him. Ufaalo lo yitem lo, and his employee he does not pay. He does not. He does it without justice. He builds it and does not compensate the builders for what they're doing. This is going to be referring to the king Jehoiakim, who was a Rasha, and this is going to discuss what is eventually going to happen to him. So building his house without righteousness, it can refer to his own palace, but can also refer to just in general his kingdom, that he was not a righteous king. Pasuk Yudal, verse 14. Ha'omer evnali beis midos. One who says, I will build for me a house of measurement, which means a house that needs to be measured because it's so large that people want to know how big it is. Valios miruvachim, and many stories that are expansive. Vikara lo chalonoi, and he opens up for it windows. Visafun ba'arez, and it is covered with cedar. That's going to be the ceilings and the roofs. Umashoach ba'shashar, and it is covered with paint. So it's a beautiful edifice. Hasim loch, do you think you will continue to rule for an extended period of time? Ki ata misachare ba'arez, because you're connected to cedar, to this beautiful building. You think that because of that you're going to have an extended kingdom that will last for a very long time? Avicha halo achal vishasa va'asa mishpat utztaka. Your father, the great tzaddik, Yoshiyahu, he ate and drank and did justice and righteousness. Az tovlo, that's why it was good for him. He had an extended kingdom. His kingdom lasted for 31 years, and that was because he was a righteous king. But you are not. You think you're going to last for a long time? What you should do is, don din ani ve'evyon. You should judge the judgment of the poor and the desolate. Va'az tov. Then it would be good for you. Halohi hadas osinu Hashem. That is knowing me, says Hashem. That's appropriate. That's the way you're supposed to behave. Ki ein einecha v'libcha, ki im al bitz echa, because your eyes and your heart are nothing but on money, on the money you can get. Ve'al dam hanoki lishpoch, and on the clean blood, the innocent blood to spill. Ve'al oshek ve'al hamerutza lasos, and on the oshek, which means to pressure or to intimidate and take money from people. That's what you want to do. Lachain kamar Hashem al Yehoyakim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda. Therefore, so says Hashem to Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshiyahu, the king of Yehuda. So here his name is used explicitly. Lo yispidu lo. They will not eulogize him. You will not merit being eulogized. Hoy achi v'hoy achos. Woe my brother, woe my sister. No one is going to say that about you and your kingdom. Lo yispidu lo. They will not eulogize him. Hoy adon v'hoy hodo. Woe to the master, meaning woe to the king, and woe to his kingdom, to his glory. No one is going to lament your loss. Kvuras chamor yikaver. You'll be buried like a donkey. Schov v'hashleich, dragged and thrown away. Mehala l'shara Yerushalayim, from beyond the gates of Yerushalayim. That's what's going to happen to you. That is going to be your fate. You will be buried like a donkey, which means you're not going to be buried. You're just going to be thrown, cast aside, and whatever happens to you is going to happen to you. The Medrash discusses what exactly happened with Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar came, and the chronology of events is that after Jehoiakim became king, Jehoiakim was king for 11 years. So in the beginning of his reign, in the fourth year really of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar conquers Yerushalayim for the first time. He comes and conquers Yerushalayim for the first time. And Jehoiakim becomes a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. But then Jehoiakim rebels, and Nebuchadnezzar comes to punish Jehoiakim, and he surrounds Yerushalayim. And the Sanhedrin came to Nebuchadnezzar, and they asked him, "Are you here to destroy the Beis HaMikdash?" He said, "No, all I want is Jehoiakim." And they went to Jehoiakim, and they told him that, "We're going to give you over to Nebuchadnezzar." To which Jehoiakim said, "Is that the proper law? You're not supposed to do that. The rule is that if the non-Jews surround a group of Jews and they say, 'Give us one of you or we will kill all of you.' In other words, give us one of you to kill or we will kill all of you." Even if they name the person, they say, "Give us so-and-so to kill. And if you don't give us that person to kill, we will kill all of you, including that person." So that person is going to die anyway. The halach is, we're not allowed to give over that person to them. You're not allowed to do that, even though it means that everybody's going to die. So mathematically,
why?
Because you're not allowed to save yourself or the life of somebody else. So you can't do that. You have to let them do what they're going to do, and you're not allowed to give him over. If he chooses to give himself over, that's a different story, but we're not allowed to give him over. So Jehoiakim said, "You can't do that." And they said, "You're making a mistake. The only time that's true is if the person they want is righteous, is a tzaddik, is not anyway chayiv misa, has not done things for which anyway that person is liable for death. But someone who has behaved in a way that is liable for death anyway, then the halacha is we do give him over." And the example is in Shmuel. We discussed this years ago in Shmuel Beis with the incident of Sheva ben Bichri. And Sheva ben Bichri tried to continue the rebellion of Avshalom. After Avshalom was already killed, Sheva ben Bichri tried to perpetuate that rebellion. And Yoav, the general of David and the army, chased Sheva ben Bichri. And eventually he holed himself up inside of his city. And that's the famous story with Serach bas Asher, who was there inside the city, and she saved the city. Yoav was going to destroy the city to get to Sheva ben Bichri, and she, Serach bas Asher, told Yoav, "Why are you here?" He said, "I need Sheva ben Bichri." She said, "I will get him for you." And she convinced, in her wisdom, convinced the elders of the city that in this case, because Sheva ben Bichri was a morid b'malchus, he was rebellious, and therefore he deserved to die, that in this case it was permitted to give him over. They actually executed Sheva ben Bichri and then handed him over to Yoav, and Yoav left the city alone. So here we have a similar situation where they told Jehoiakim, who was a terrible Rasha, did terrible, terrible things, who was Chayev Misa, was liable for the death penalty many times over, that they were going to give him over to Nebuchadnezzar. There is two opinions in the Medrash, whether they killed him and then gave him over, or whether they gave him over and he was killed in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Either way, Jehoiakim is killed. Nebuchadnezzar took the body of Jehoiakim and went through all the cities of Eretz Yisrael to show that Jehoiakim had been killed, and to show them his power over Jehoiakim. And then, again, the debates exactly what it means that he was buried like a donkey. He wasn't actually buried. He was certainly cast aside. I will spare you the details. The Medrash goes through some descriptions of some mutilating of his body that went on, and whatever it is, but he was, this is what happened to Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar then put Jehoiachin, or Yechaniah, in place of Jehoiakim as the king. Jehoiachin, or Yechaniah, which is the same person, was the son of Jehoiakim, and he put him in place. And then Nebuchadnezzar went back to Babel. He got back to Babel, and he told his advisors what happened, and they said, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If you put Jehoiachin in place of his father Jehoiakim, he's going to do the same thing and rebel against you. So Nebuchadnezzar turned around and went back to Yerushalayim, and this time the same thing happened, and he took Jehoiachin with him, and this time he took a group of Jews into Gullus, and that is the first wave of Gullus that happens, the first exile of the Cheresh v'Hamasker, which we're going to get to shortly. We'll discuss that coming up. So but that's the next part of this prophecy. He's going to talk about Jehoiachin Yechaniah. I mentioned this story to you before. I do not remember when I told you this story. I'm pretty sure that I told it to you already within your meal, but we will review it very quickly here. That Jehoiakim, being the Rasha that he was, so the prophecy over here is that he will not be buried. That when it says he'll be buried, the burial of a donkey, means he won't be buried. This is a klala, this is a curse, that he will never be buried. The Gemara tells us that many, many years later, after the building and the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, already in the days of the Tanaim, long after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, Rabbi Preda, the great Tana, discovered a skull, and he attempted to, it was a skull which was just lying in the street, and therefore he attempted to bury it. And when he attempted to bury it, it would not bury. It kept on popping out of the ground when he tried to bury the skull. He said, it must be that this is the skull of Jehoiakim, because it says here as a curse that he will never be buried. And therefore the ground is rejecting his skull. On the skull of Jehoiakim was written the words, Zos Va'od Acheres, this and something else, meaning this punishment and another punishment, which Rabbi Preda did not know what that was referring to. But he said, it is the skull of a king, and even though he was a Rasha, he was a king, and therefore it is not appropriate that the skull be not dealt with in a disrespectful way. Therefore, he wrapped it in silk, and he put it in a chest, in a box, and he just left it there. That's where he kept it, because he had to do something with it, and that's what he did with it. The Gemara relates the story that his wife discovered it, and she didn't know what on earth this was. And so she talked to her neighbors about it. And her neighbors suggested that why would your husband have a skull wrapped up in fine silk in a chest in his room or wherever he had it? Why would he do that? And the neighbor suggested this must be the skull of a previous wife of your husband, and he doesn't want to forget her. So he keeps the skull wrapped up in silk in a box. That made her very upset, and she took the skull and burned it. When Rabbi Preda came and discovered this, he says, now I understand Zos Vaod Acheres. This punishment and another punishment, the degradation that would happen to Jehoiakim included not being buried and eventually his skull being burned as in a degrading fashion. As much as he wanted to treat a king with respect, but the way the Hashkacha had it, the way Hashem had it set up, it was that instead Jehoiakim would be degraded after death as he was.
Why did he think it was a king's skull?
Because it wouldn't bury. That's how he knew it was Jehoiakim's skull.
Well, he
right. That's right. Now we continue, though, with the next stage. So that's Jehoiakim. Now Yechaniah becomes king. So the Pasuk here says, Pasuk Chav, verse 20, Ali ha-Levanon utsa'aki, go up to the Levanon and cry out. The Levanon usually means a forested area, but it is referring to the Beis HaMikdash. Go to the Beis HaMikdash and cry out. Uva Bashan, Tni Kolech, and in the Bashan, raise your voice. The Bashan also is a large, expansive area on the other side of the Yarden, but in this context it refers to the Chatzer, to the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash of the temple. Utsa Vitsaaki Ma'avarim, and cry out, Me'avarim, and cry out from all areas, all sides. Ki Nishbaru Kol Ma'avayich, because all those who love you have been broken, meaning anybody who would come to your aid have been broken. Who is this? This is referring to Yechaniah, that no one's going to be able to help you. Dibarti Eilayach B'Shalvosayach. I spoke to you when you were in your settled state, when things were good and settled. I spoke to you, meaning I spoke to you that you should follow me, you should connect to me, you should do teshuvah. Amart Lo Eshma. You said, I don't want to listen. This is your way from when you were young. Kilo shamat bekoli, you did not listen to my voice. Koro ayich tir eruach. All of those who are friendly with you, all your friends, will be, literally means, shepherded by the wind, which means they'll be blown away by the wind. You won't have any friends. Umahavayich bashavi elechu, and those who love you will go into captivity. Ki az tevoshi v'nechlamt, because then you will be shamed and embarrassed. Mikol ra'asech, from all the evil that you did. When you go into Gullus, then you will be ashamed and you will, at that point, you will be embarrassed for all the evil that you did. Yoshavd ba'levanon, mikunant ba'arazim, you dwelled in the Levanon, Nikunat literally means you nested. It means you created a living space in cedar. That's another way of saying like you had a palace. Ma nechant bevolach chavalim chil kayoleda. What chain have you had? What favor have you had from your enemies when your chavalim, when your pains came, chil kayoleda, birth pangs like a woman giving birth, when that happened to you, when you were attacked on all sides by the enemy, what good was any of this for you? Chayoni num Hashem. Hashem says, I swear by my life. Ki im yeh Kanyahu ben Yehoyakim melech Yehuda, that if Kanyahu, the son of Jehoiakim, Kanyahu is Yechaniah, who is Jehoiachin. It's all the same person. The son of Jehoiakim, the king of Yehuda, Chosam al Yad Yemini, even if he would be Chosam, which means he would be sealed on my right, meaning there would be a seal that would say that he should be the king, he should be permanently sealed into the Yerushalayim and into the throne. Kimisham et kenka, from there I will snap you, I will break you off. I'll break that seal and throw you away. I'm not going to continue. Even if there would be a commitment, a very serious commitment that you would be somehow part of this, you would be the king, you would be part of the ruling class for a long period of time. Well, I'm going to break you away from there. I'm going to put you in the hands of those who seek your soul. And in the hands of those that you are afraid of. In the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, and in the hands of the Kastim. And I will move you and your mother that bore you. That would be Jehoiakim's wife. So it would be Yechaniah and his mother. I will take you. Move you. Al ha'aretz acheres, to another land. Ashal yuladtem sham, that you were not born there. Visham tamusu, there you will die. You will never make it back to Eretz Yisrael. V'al ha'aretz ashahem minasim es nafsham lashuv sham, and the land that they are hoping that they would get back to, lo yashuvu, they will not return. I'm going to read a little bit further before we discuss these psukim. Ha'etziv nivze nafutz, is this, are you like a broken, either a bone or some other type of thing. The point is that when you have a bone with marrow in it, or whatever it is, when that bone, I'm talking not the bone attached to a person, I'm talking about there's a bone, let's say, of an animal, or whatever it is, if it's broken, it has no use. It becomes useless. A bone which is not broken may have some use. It could function as some sort of a functional utensil, but once it's broken, it has no use. Are you like a broken bone? Ha'ish hazeh kanyahu, this man kanyahu, im kli ein chefetz bo, are you like a utensil that no one wants? Madua hutlu hu vizaro, why are he and his children, why are they cast away? Vuhushtuchu al ha'aretz ashalo yado, and again, cast away onto a land that they don't know, why is that happening? Eretz, shimi dvar Hashem. Eretz means land. So, land. Listen to the word of Hashem. That begs an explanation. What does it mean, Eretz? So either it means the land that is the land of all lands, that's Eretz Yisrael, listen to the word of Hashem, or it's breaking Eretz Yisrael into three parts. As we know, Eretz Yisrael is comprised of three parts. There is Yehuda, which is the southern part. There is the northern part. And there's Eber HaYarden, the other side of the Jordan River. Listen to the word of Hashem. Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem. Kisvu es ha'ish hazeh ariri. Write about this man, Yechaniah, Kanyahu. Write about him, that he will not have any children. Gevra lo yitzlach biyamav. He will be a man who will not be successful in his days. Kilo yitzlach mizaro ish yoshiv al kisei David. They will not be successful from his offspring, a man sitting on the throne of David. Umoshel od bi Yehuda, and ruling any more over Yehuda. What Hashem is essentially saying is that this is the end of the line. Yechaniah is from Yehoiakim, who's from Yoshiyahu, who goes all the way back to David HaMelech. That line is now about to end. This man is going to be written off. He will not have any future. And that will end this line sitting on the throne of David. So that is the fate of Yechaniah, who is carrying on, even though he was younger and didn't have as much time, but carrying on the same evil as his father, Yehoiakim, and therefore he is written off by Hashem.
Just with the bone, it's probably silly to pick bones about it, but I'm just wondering why, of all things, if you're talking about something being useless,
yeah, why a bone?
Like a funny.
Yeah, I don't know the answer. It's a good question. I don't know why a bone specifically.
Because if I would want something worthwhile that then becomes useless, that's not the first analogy.
Right, it's not the first thing you think of. You think of, let's say, a glass crystal. It was broken.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with you. I don't know why specifically a bone would be the thing picked. It's a good question.
And Yechaniah was also bad?
Well, we're going to get to it. We'll talk about how whether bad or good. Good. Okay. So the question is, was Yechaniah really bad? So he was young. He's with his mother. Clearly, he can't be that old if he's with his mother. I mean, he's young. His father was taken away after only being king for 11 years. Yechaniah is not that old. So what exactly is being said over here? Now, let's just continue the story historically. I know we've mentioned this before. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. So Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and now he takes Yechaniah, and he takes the entire leadership of the Jewish people, HaCheresh veHamasker, the leadership of the Jewish people, then he takes them to Bavel. And now he puts in place of Yechaniah, he puts in place Tzidkiyahu, the uncle of Yechaniah, the brother of Yehoyakim, the younger brother of Yehoyakim, and he makes him the king. Tzidkiyahu will now last as king also for 11 years until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We will discuss Tzidkiyahu's kingdom, the tumultuous time of his kingdom of those 11 years, and the ultimate destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. We will discuss that in the latter half of Yirmiyahu. We're actually going to be getting to that soon. After a few more weeks of discussing this part of Yirmiyahu, we will then be ready for the entire reign of Tzidkiyahu. And we'll discuss that at great length when we get there. At this point, though,
Can I just ask a question?
Yes.
I don't know if I missed something. You keep saying that Nebuchadnezzar is making the kings and putting the kings into place.
Yes.
What does that mean exactly?
Because he conquered Eretz Yisrael. So he's deciding who's going to be the puppet king.
Okay.
Now he's got full control over here.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Right. Once he conquers, he's the kingmaker. He's deciding it.
Okay.
Now, that entire group is taken to Bavel. So Yehoyachin is not killed like Yehoyachin was killed. But Yehoyachin is taken to Galus. What did Nebuchadnezzar do with Yehoyachin when he got there? He put him in jail. Jail in Bavel was, especially Nebuchadnezzar's jail, was not this room with bars and a sink, etc., and a bed. The jail was a hole in the ground. It was a deep, deep pit in the ground. And that's where he was put. The rule was that when Nebuchadnezzar put someone in a pit in the ground, they never came out. Ever again. That was the precedent. And Yechaniah would spend many, many years down there. It's a wonder that he kept his sanity. But he did. Yechaniah did teshuvah while in the pit. Yechaniah did teshuvah for whatever he did wrong. He did not behave as badly as his father. He didn't have the years as that his father had. And he did teshuvah. And Yechaniah ends up a tzaddik. And the Gemara tells us that Yechaniah, while in the pit, Hashem changed his decree. Here the decree says that even if he is sealed into my plan, I'm going to rip that seal out, I'm going to cast him away, and there will not be any future. There will not be any offspring that will ever sit on David HaMelech's throne. That's it. The line is done. But the Gemara tells us that he did teshuvah. And when he did teshuvah, Hashem brought about that Yechaniah would have offspring. And what Hashem made happen is that the Chachamim of Bavel were concerned that the line of David HaMelech would end forever. We know that Tzidkiyahu is on the throne, but Tzidkiyahu will be killed along with his sons. In the end, there will not be any line coming from Tzidkiyahu either. So, the Chachamim in Galus, in Bavel, were concerned, what will become of the line of David HaMelech? How can it be that we will allow that line to end? And then that's it. So they went and they appealed to one of the governesses. I guess that's the wrong word, but one of the important women in the government of Nebuchadnezzar. She then appealed to the queen. Now the Medrash says she went straight to the queen. It's likely there was more of a chain over there, that they went to a very low level person, who went to a higher level person, went to a higher level person, etc. And Hashem allowed that to happen, that it enabled that to happen, that eventually word got to the queen that the line is going to end, and it's not right to let the royal line end. So the Medrash says that Nebuchadnezzar was interested in perpetuating his own line and having a child. And when he approached his wife said, why should you be able to perpetuate your line and Yechaniah is unable to perpetuate his line? And we don't know the extent of that conversation and how much she nudged him, but eventually she prevailed and he got Yechaniah's wife. I don't know where she was until this time, but he got Yechaniah's wife and lowered her into the pit with Yechaniah for the express purpose of perpetuating Yechaniah's line. When she descended into the pit, this is an opportunity for Yechaniah to actually perpetuate his line, which was critically important to him. She reported to him that she is prohibited because she had become a Nida and she was Tumea, she was prohibited to her husband. Yechaniah therefore immediately separated from her. They removed her from the pit. She waited whatever amount of time it took and then was put back down into the pit. The Gemara tells us that in this merit, that Yechaniah, first of all, did tshuva, and second of all, was careful with the laws of purity, as was his wife. So as a result of that, he merited, and she did conceive, and from that conception came Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, as we know his name from the Moos Tzur song that we sing on Hanukkah, Kates Bavel Zerubbabel. That's part of the one of the stanzas there. And Zerubbabel was born from that. Zerubbabel means Zera Bavel, which means he was conceived in Bavel. And he eventually comes to Eretz Yisrael, and Zerubbabel has another name. His other name is Nehemiah, as in Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, although he never becomes king, that's only because there was no royalty in the second Beis HaMikdash. Had there been royalty, Nehemiah would have been the king. And there the line of David HaMelech continues. And although we do not know for certain, but it appears that the line of Mashiach comes from that line. From Yechaniah, then to Zerubbabel / Nehemiah, and onward to our day, and that eventually Mashiach, who we're waiting for, will come from that line. The obvious problem is, how could that be? Hashem swore here that this man would not have any offspring. This man would not have any success. There would not be any longer from his line anybody to sit on the throne of David HaMelech. If he'd be like a chosam, like a seal, he would be ripped off and cast away. So the Gemara tells us, Golus, going into exile, is very powerful. Shemechaperes al hakol, it atones for everything. And the tshuva that Yechaniah did was so powerful it even managed to overturn this oath of Hashem. That even this was overturned, and Hashem said that he would tear up the decree, and instead there would be offspring for Yechaniah, there would be again the merit of sitting on the throne of David HaMelech. And the Medrash tells us to look at the last pasuk of Haggai, of the book of Haggai. The last pasuk of the book of Haggai says, it's Perek Beis, pasuk Chaf Gimel, chapter 2, verse 23. Bayom ahu nu'um Hashem tzvakos, on that day says Hashem, ekachacha zrubavel ben she'altiel avdi nu'um Hashem, I will take you, Zerubbabel, the son of She'altiel, my servant, says Hashem. We'll get to that word She'altiel in a minute. V'samticha kachosam, and I will place you like a chosam, like a seal. I will seal you, meaning that you will be sealed into history, into the line of David HaMelech. Ki v'cha v'charti, because you I chose, Ne'um Hashem Tzvakos, says Hashem Tzvakos. She'altiel, the Gemara says, she'shaslo kale, that he was planted by Hashem, meaning that, again, that it should not have been possible for Yechaniah to produce offspring, but Hashem arranged things that would happen. Why? Because he did teshuvah. And because of that, he did produce offspring. Eventually, Yechaniah does get out of jail. He defies the rule of Bavel because he outlives Nebuchadnezzar. And even though he's been in jail for a very, very long time, many, many, many years that he is in jail, he's in the pit in the ground, but after Nebuchadnezzar dies, then his successor, Nebuchadnezzar's successor, Evil Merudach, takes Yechaniah out of the pit and restores him to a life, or whatever life he had left, of nobility in Bavel. Obviously, he doesn't go back to Eretz Yisrael, he doesn't become king, but he does live a privileged life after he is taken out of the pit, after enduring it for the many, many, many years that he is in the pit. He is taken back out. It is not coincidental that the one who takes him out is the offspring of Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, the whole thing happened because Nebuchadnezzar's wife said, why should you be able to perpetuate your line and Yechaniah can't perpetuate his line? The one who perpetuates the line of Nebuchadnezzar is the one who takes Yechaniah out of the pit. Now, as I said, the next stage of the history involves Tzidkiyahu. But we're not prepared yet to discuss him, because this is all nevuah, this is all prophecy about what is going to happen. But we still are, as far as where is this discussion happening of Yirmiyahu, when is he saying this, he's still saying these prophecies during the reign of Yehoyakim, and possibly during the reign of his son Yehoyakim, which was very short. So we haven't yet, what is being predicted here hasn't yet happened, and so we are still in that stage. So we'll begin Perek Chaf Gimel, chapter 23. Hoi roim ma'abdim umefitzim es son mar'isi nu'um Hashem. Woe to the shepherds. The shepherds means the kings, who are losing and scattering the sheep that I want shepherded, says Hashem. That they're not taking care of the people. Lachain, therefore, Ka'amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says Hashem, the God of Yisrael. Al haroim, haroim es ami, on the shepherds who are shepherding my nation. Atem hafitzosem es soni vatadichum. You have scattered my sheep and you have pushed them away. Velo fekadetem osam. You did not protect them. Pakadetem means you didn't count them. When you keep sheep, you count them to make sure you have them all. You didn't bother doing that. Behold, I'm going to visit upon you the evil of your ways, says Hashem. But I will eventually gather the remnants of my sheep. After I visit upon you all of your evil, I will then gather the remnants of my sheep. Mikol ha'aratzos, from all of the lands, ashayidachti osam sham, that I push them away there. Vashivosi eshen el nivehen, I will return them to their home. Ufaru v'ravu, and they will multiply, they will be fruitful, they will expand. This is not referring to the second Beis Hamikdash, which is true that eventually the Jews will come back for the second Beis Hamikdash, but this is referring to the Geula HaAsida, the future redemption, which has not yet happened, that we are waiting for speedily in our days. That is what this is referring to now. Vakimosi Aleihem Roim Viraum. I will establish on them shepherds who will shepherd them. V'lo yiru od, they will no longer be afraid. V'lo yechatu, they will not tremble. V'lo yipakedu, and they will not be lost. Nu'um Hashem, says Hashem. Hinei yamim ba'im nu'um Hashem, behold, days are coming, says Hashem. V'akimosi l'David tzemach tzadik, and I will establish for David tzemach tzadik, the sprouting of righteousness. U'malach melech v'hiskil, and there will be a king who will become king, and he will be successful. For us, mishpat utztaka ba'aretz, and he will do justice and righteousness in the land. That is what is going to happen in the future. This is not the end. This is unfortunate, this period of time that we're going to be going through right now, but eventually there will be a redemption. Biyamav tivasha Yehuda, in his days, that's the days of Melech HaMashiach, Tivasha Yehuda will be saved, v'Yisrael yishkon lavetach, and Yisrael will dwell securely. V'zeh shemo asher yikra'o, and this is the name that he will be called, Hashem Tzidkenu, Hashem is our righteousness. The name of Mashiach is a debate in the Gemara, what will his name be? And one opinion is his name will be Hashem Tzidkenu. Doesn't mean, of course, that his name is Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, but it means that he will represent that Hashem is our righteousness. Lachain, therefore, hinei yamim bayim num Hashem, behold, days are coming, says Hashem. V'lo yomru od, they will no longer say, Chai Hashem asher he'ela es b'nei Yisrael me'aretz Mitzrayim, by the life of Hashem, who took the Jews out, who brought the Jews up from the land of Mitzrayim, up because Eretz Yisrael is higher than all the other lands. So they're no longer going to say that. Rather, ki im chai Hashem, rather they're going to say, by the life of Hashem, asher ha'ela v'asher hevi ezera beis Yisrael me'eretz tzafona, that brought up, and that he brought the offspring of the house of Yisrael from the northern lands, umikol ha'aratzos asher idachtim sham, and from all the lands that I have pushed them away there, v'yashvu alad masam, and they will dwell on their lands. In the future, after Mashiach comes, the salvation of the coming of Mashiach will eclipse even Yitzias Mitzrayim. It doesn't mean that we will no longer ever mention Yitzias Mitzrayim again, but Yitzias Mitzrayim will become secondary to the redemption from the Gullus we are currently in. The Medrash says, even if there is a single Jew in the far-flung corner of the earth, and there are 1,000 rivers between that Jew and getting to Eretz Yisrael, Hashem will split all of those rivers and get that Jew from that far-flung corner of the earth to Eretz Yisrael. That will happen in the future. Every single Jew will be redeemed. No one will be left in the Gullus, and the redemption will be so dramatic and so far-reaching that it will become the topic of conversation when people speak of the great chesed of Hashem. Yes.
Question. Go back to Pasuk Chavtes. So the three Eretz. Could that be referred to by Shrishan Shane in the future by some of this time, Mashiach?
I didn't see that explanation. It's possible, but I didn't see that.
Okay.
Could be.
Because it's talking about Matan Mashiach. I was just wondering, yeah. This is the...
Could be.
Okay.
Could be. Now, you may, going back to Pasuk Vav, verse 6, in Perek Chaf Gimel, chapter 23, so you may... that beginning phrase there may sound familiar to you. In his days, Tivasha Yehuda will be saved, for Yisrael Yishkon Lavetach, and Yisrael will dwell, securely. This phrase is paraphrased in the prayer for the welfare of the government, which is said in many shuls, and is found in some sidurim. So in that prayer, we know that we daven for the welfare of the government, because irrespective of whatever government is in charge of the country that we're in, it is better to have a government than to not have a government. Anarchy leads to, as the Mishnah says, without the government, Ish Esrayehu Chayim below, each man will swallow his friend alive. That's what the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos. Therefore, have le'olam have a mispalo b'shlomo shel malchus. Always daven for the peace of the government, that the government be successful and be peaceful, because without the government, things would be much, much worse. You may have issues with whatever government it is. There may be serious issues with any government, and think of the governments that have existed for a couple thousand years that we've had to deal with. And it can be terrible. We're not here talking about a government that's out to kill the Jews. That obviously is terrible in and of itself. But even a government which is a very bad government is still better than no government. And therefore always daven for the peace of the government. In that prayer at the end, it says, Biyameinu, in our days, Tivasha Yehuda should be saved. V'Yisrael Yishkon Lavetach, and Yisrael should dwell securely. That is at the end of that prayer, that phrase is used. That is almost a direct quote from this pasuk. To whoever composed that prayer clearly took it from here, just changed the word Biyamav in his days to Biyameinu in our days. But that appears in that prayer, and it's taken directly from here. That prayer is a very, very recent prayer. But all prayer really uses as its poetic phrases. It uses Tanakh, it uses scripture, and that prayer is no different. That they drew from scripture in making that prayer, and this is where this pasuk comes from. So we end, therefore, this discussion with at least the upbeat message that as bad as the Gullus will be, that's about to come upon the Jewish people, and as bad as it's going to be for the evil kings who did not execute their responsibilities properly, they will be in big trouble, but ultimately the remnant of the Jews will come back, and it will be in a dramatic fashion, and there will always be a future of the Jewish people. That may in itself foreshadow the point that Yechaniah also has a future, despite the scathing curse that was mentioned at the end of Perek Chavis, end of 22. But even Yechaniah, once he does tshuva, has a future, as we mentioned, based on the pasuk in Haggai, that he does move on from there. From here, starting pasuk Tes, verse 9, in Perek Chaf Gimel, in chapter 23, we now move into a different discussion. This is going to be a discussion about the prophets and the false prophets, which has been a recurring issue for Yirmiyahu, and that will be the bulk of the next Perek of chapter 23, and that will be, Mirz Hashem, what we will cover next time. Next time, again, for those of you who came on later, next time is in 2 weeks. We will not meet next week. So our next class is Mirz Hashem, the first Wednesday in January. That would be, I believe, January the 5th would be our next Yirmiyahu class. Yes?
So first of all, why did Mrs. Nebuchadnezzar care that...
Okay, the first question is, why did Mrs. Nebuchadnezzar care? Okay, good. And?
And then the second question is...
Okay, so let's deal with this one first. Okay. Why did Mrs. Nebuchadnezzar care is a strong question. And the answer is, she shouldn't have. she shouldn't have. But because Yechaniah did teshuvah, Hashem brought about that Nebuchadnezzar would be influenced. And he did it in this way that the Chachamim, as we mentioned, said we have to do something. And they did something which really should not have been effective. They went to a very low-level person, hoping that this somehow they could start a chain reaction that would eventually get to Nebuchadnezzar. They had no access to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And they went to a very low-level person, and it should not have been successful, but they did whatever they could. And Hashem said, Yechaniah did tshuva. Therefore, your hishtadlus, your efforts, are going to work. And it just underscores the point that it's not a question of our being responsible to make sure that our efforts are successful. That's Hashem's job. All we can do is make an attempt, do what is hishtadlus, put in our effort. Yechaniah did tshuva, therefore Hashem says, I'm going to make efforts bear fruit. And so when they went to the lower level person, and then it kind of went up the chain of command until it finally got to Nebuchadnezzar's wife, so it managed to have the effect that it was going to have. It should be noted that it is highly unlikely that Nebuchadnezzar had only one wife. That it would be very, very unusual, just as one should not believe that Ahasuerus had only one wife. That just didn't happen that way. The kings had multiple wives. However, there was typically a main wife from whom the line was meant to continue, that the dynasty would continue. So here, it went up the chain of command until it got to that wife from whom Nebuchadnezzar, for whatever reason, wanted the line to go through. And she's the one who therefore was able to say to him, why is your line important and Yechaniah's line is not important? Again, why that mattered to her, there's no way to know other than Hashem putting it in her head. Also, why did Nebuchadnezzar listen? He could have easily answered and said, well, he doesn't deserve it. He was conquered and I don't care what happens to his line. But Mrs. Nebuchadnezzar badgered him and so he did it. So that's the way Hashem made it happen.
The other thing, we keep talking about Yechaniah doing tshuva, but either I missed it, or what did he do that he needed to do tshuva?
So what did Yechaniah do that he needed to do tshuva? It does not say. Uh-huh. It doesn't say. There's a whole litany of things that his father did, really horrific things, both Bein Adam LaChavero and Bein Adam LaMakom, both between man and man. I mean, he killed people, he stole from people, between him and Hashem, the terrible incest and adult, all kinds of terrible things that he did, Avodah Zarah, all kinds of stuff that he did, that Yehoyakim did. Yechaniah was, as I said, he was only king for a short time and he was younger, but evidently he was not prepared to change the ways of his father. And so he did whatever low level or whatever beginnings of things that his father did too, and then he was taken to the gallows. So he did tshuva for that, he probably did tshuva for what his father did also, and then He was saved.
Yeah. Why did Nebuchadnezzar take so long to conquer? I mean, he conquered Jerusalem and did this, but it was years. I mean,
Nebuchadnezzar.
Did he just want Israel to keep on
going? No, Nebuchadnezzar was not... The question is, why did it take him so long? It took 18 years before he finally destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Because he wasn't interested in doing that. He was perfectly happy just subjugating Eretz Israel. It's only when first Yehoyakim rebelled, later Tzidkiyahu was going to rebel. It's only once there were rebellions that he said, okay, that's it.
Israel was a successful country and he did that.
Yeah, he had nothing to gain by destroying everything.
Right.
If they were subjugated, they were subjugated. He got money for that. He had power. He had control. He had the resources. And so they had nothing to gain by it. But eventually they rebelled one too many times, and so he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash.
I'm still stuck on. I had the same question about the wife, but I'm still stuck on. So if Nebuchadnezzar is appointing kings, why is he not appointing his own people? Why is he appointing someone from our line in the first place?
Okay, so why appointing people within the Jewish people? Because as long as he's keeping the Jews there, so the smart way to do it is to appoint someone from within, because someone within is going to know the culture, is going to know the people, is going to know the players, is going to know what buttons to push and what buttons not to push. So he wants someone from within. He just doesn't want, he wants someone who's going to be loyal. So he originally picked the wrong person. He picked Yoyakim's son Yechanya, and that's when he got back to Babel. They said to him, "What are you doing? That's a really poor choice." But then he put someone else in who was of royal blood from the royal family, who he felt was going to be loyal. And Sidkio was loyal for most of the time. And again, we'll learn about his eventual rebellion against the Nebuchadnezzar and why he did that. So we'll learn about that later on. But the less that you disrupt the life of the country, the more likely it will. You know, he didn't want trouble. He wanted the power. He wanted the control. He wanted the resources, the wealth. But he didn't want trouble. The more you subjugate and the more you disrupt the life, if you have to, then you have to devote soldiers to the country. You know, you want them to self-govern. You just want them to be under you, but you want them to self-govern instead of being this place that you need to now go in and you know, send all kinds of resources and soldiers there to run the country for you. It's just you don't get what you want out of the country. I don't know. I mean, I guess we have to go through conquering countries 101. But I think that that's the way that it's done.
Did Yehoyachin know of the curse on him, or that was only Yirmiyahu?
I think he knew about it. I think he knew about it.
But he knew there was a curse on himself, and then eventually, finally, when he was in the pit, he decided to do tshuva,
so
you're saying.
Yeah, well, I don't know when he started. He may have started doing tshuva immediately when he was taken into Golos. But he did do tshuva. Okay, I'll see everybody in 2 weeks, Mirzah Hashem.